To be back in Fredericton. Debbie and myself, it's just the two of us at the moment. Joshua is flying back from the UK as we speak. Thankfully, he's got on the plane. He texted me this morning, I'm on standby. Right. He found his way on. and Grace is in Truro. But we are thrilled to be back here in Fredericton after leaving here in June after the church weekend, and we, if you are not aware, we went from here, having been here for 8 years, we moved to Dartmouth, Nova Scotia, to plant a church there. That was, as I said, 6 weeks ago, although it seems that we've been in many other places other than Dartmouth over the last 6 weeks. We were in the UK for my brother's wedding, and then last week we were on Prince Edward Island for a wedding there, Joshua and Kezia Hall's wedding. And this weekend we've been here and we've been thrilled to be part of Micah and Holly's wedding, which was yesterday. But we have had some weekends in Dartmouth as well, and we've been gathering people there on a Sunday 3 times now, just in our home, just the people who are there. So this will be a picture. The Rosales family have been with us, an Indian couple, Vishal and Jill, have been with us. And others have joined us as kind of one-off just visiting for the week. So on the picture there, you've got Ian and Natasha Hall and some of their children. They were with us for that week. Joshua Hawkins has been down with us as well. Kerr has been down, although maybe not for a Sunday. Tim and Emma Bicknell are going to come and visit next week. So we've had people join us, and we plan to see other people come and move down there in a few weeks' time. So Kerr is moving down in a few weeks' time. Mike and Holly are moving down to join us at the end of August. Hopefully some others very soon as well. It's exciting to see more and more people being added to us. And we plan to start gathering there every Sunday from the beginning of September. So we do appreciate your prayers as we get things going. We know it's not going to be plain sailing. Church planting never is. There's opposition. But we believe in God is very much with us, and we're excited about the things that are already happening. And if you are planning to move down that way at all in the near future, come and talk to us, and we'll connect you in. I'm not trying to poach people here, just to speak to the leaders here. This isn't a big, I'm not poaching everyone, just a few people. No, as I said about battles, there can be real battles going on in our lives at any given time, and some things can seemingly be going well, and then suddenly we're aware that there are other parts of our lives, other parts in ourselves, where either things going on in us or people who we love, it can just seem like there's turmoil going on all around us. We can be facing any number of things: health issues, financial problems, difficulties at work or school, or maybe financial struggles because we can't find work. Grief and tragedy can affect our lives at any moment, and we know all about that as well. And of course, then, as we start to look wider than just our own lives, we see all kinds of terrible and disturbing things happening. In the last few weeks, we've heard about wildfires destroying whole parts of Jasper, British Columbia. There's been an assassination attempt on one of the candidates to be US president. There's a serious threat of war in the Middle East. At the moment, even just looking today on the news again, things about that. Day and day, it can seem, day after day, it can seem as though there's just more and more bad news. And sometimes, if we're honest, it can seem just overwhelming at times. This morning, I want us to look at Psalm 46. And Psalm 46 speaks into these situations, into things going on in our lives, but also things going on wider. And I believe it really helpfully brings our perspective back to look at God, to see who God is, to see what he's doing. Much of what's addressed in this psalm is really speaking about things on a global level, but we can certainly apply it to things in our own personal lives as well. So if you have a Bible, we're going to read through Psalm 46. It's not a very long one. I thought for Ollie the other week, who had, was it Psalm 119 he had? I was waiting for him to read it all, but he didn't. We'll read all of Psalm 46. And the words are here as well. It says, God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear. Though the earth give way, and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, and the mountains quake with their surging, there is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy place where the Most High dwells. God is within her, she will not fall. God will help her at break of day. Nations are in uproar, kingdoms fall. He lifts his voice, the earth melts. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Come and see what the Lord has done, the desolations he has brought on the earth. He makes war cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the shields with fire. He says, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Amen. Amen. I guess the first thing that we realize when we look at this psalm is that the battles and the issues that we might be facing in our personal lives and in our societies, they're nothing new. They're nothing new. Situations have been going on like this for generation after generation. They were very real to David and others who wrote the Psalms, and they've been very real to people ever since, and to believers that we've had to wrestle with these verses and the situations that are going on in the world. Sometimes we hear that Christians say, oh, well, the certain world events that might be going on today, they're sure signs of the end times. You know, Jesus is coming very soon, and these things are signs of that. And while I do believe that we are living in the end times, and that Jesus could return to the earth at any moment, we've actually been living in these end times for the last 2,000 years. And wars and rumors of wars have always been a fact of life. Jesus spoke about it in Matthew 24 as well. He talked about nations rising up against nations. He talked about famines and earthquakes. And he said, these things are going to happen, and they're the beginnings of the birth pains of the kingdom coming, of when Jesus is about to return. There is the image of this pregnant woman and having birth pains, you know, signs that something's about to happen. But he said, these are the beginnings of the birth pains. They may look as though they're huge things, but they're just the beginnings of the birth pains of what's going to happen, of the kingdom coming. And of course, a few years after Jesus spoke these words that he recorded in Matthew 24, the Romans came into Jerusalem and totally destroyed Jerusalem and destroyed the temple there as well. And the context of those verses, we haven't got time to look into it, was the disciples looking up and saying, wow, what amazing stones in the temple. And, you know, and Jesus is saying, they're not always going to be here. You know, they're going to go. They're going to go. Things will get destroyed. They're not permanent. That would have been a terrible thought. That would have been a terrible thought for believers in God at the time. And, the Romans came, they destroyed the temple. And many thought that that would have been heralding the return of Jesus. Obviously, he'd just been ascended to heaven a few years earlier. There would have been that expectation, he's coming back now. But he didn't, and he still hasn't. We're still in these birth pains. Jesus says in the same chapter, though, we must be ready for his return at any time. And he said, the day and the hour, they'll actually be when we don't expect him. So it's no good just saying, oh, well, these things are saying that Jesus is going to come back soon. No, Jesus said it's going to be a time we're not expecting him. But these things are happening. In North America, I guess, we've been in some ways relatively shielded from turmoil and trouble over the last 80 or so years. But that certainly isn't the case in other parts of the world. And, of course, we got a bit of a wake-up call a few years ago just with COVID-19 and just how quickly things can change in our society. It can seem like we're not standing on farm, we see where the solid ground is in all of this. God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in times of trouble. For the psalmist, there was a very real certainty that God was real and present with them. He was their refuge. He was a place of shelter, a place to be hidden and protected from all that was going on in the world. God is our refuge. But it was far more than just a defensive hiding away. Oh, everything's going on out there in the world, so we're going to hide out here in God and just hope we survive. No, it was a lot more than that. Because he's not just a shelter, he's a refuge. He's our strength. God is our strength, equipping us to live our lives despite everything that is happening. And the psalmist says, therefore, there's no need to fear. There's no need to fear. In fact, that's what it's a decision, the psalmist says. Therefore, we will not fear. That's a decision, really, isn't it? God's our refuge and strength. Therefore, we're going to make a decision. We're not going to fear. We're not going to live in fear. We can choose whether or not we give in to fear. Did you know that? I mean, things can assault us all over, and we can find ourselves in this fear. But actually, we can make a choice. It doesn't mean the emotions and the feelings are going to all stop, but we can say, no, we're going to tell them. This is true. God is our refuge and strength. He's an ever-present help in times of trouble. Therefore, we will not fear. We will not fear. And a lot will still be going on. The things that are going on in our lives, all of the turmoil, everything going on in the world, it's not necessarily going to stop. The psalmist goes on to say, the earth may give way. The mountains may fall into the heart of the sea. The waters roar and foam. The mountains quake with their surging. There's a lot going on. You can imagine being in those situations, mountains falling into the heart of the earth giving way, like earthquakes. You say, oh, it's okay, I'm not going to fear. There's an earthquake going on. No, God is our refuge and our strength. All these natural phenomena which happen whilst we're living here on the earth, floods, famine, earthquakes, hurricanes, tornadoes, tsunamis, I could go on, and all of these things cause destruction. The very fabric of the earth can fall between our feet. These things which seem so stable, so unmovable, they can quickly come down. The sea can surge and completely cover the dry land, destroying what was built on it, sweeping it away with its power. These things all can happen and do happen. And we will maybe know people where this has happened. I certainly know a family who went to visit. They flew in to visit their family in Dallas, and just as they landed at the airport, a tornado came, destroyed their family's house. Just, thankfully, no one was in it. I think they were even going to the airport to meet them. They got back, their house was destroyed. It can just happen. It can happen. And there are other things going on, as we well know. Destruction caused by humankind. Nations are in uproar, it says. Kingdoms fall. Again, empires, which have been historically so powerful, have all fallen, and often very quickly. You just need to go on Wikipedia. I went on Wikipedia the other day, and I just typed in world's largest empires, and you get a huge list. It starts with the British Empire. It starts with the largest ones, which the British Empire was huge at the time, and then all these others, Roman Empire, Mongol Empire, Spanish Empire, Roman Empire, Russian Empire, one after another. And they've all fallen. They've all fallen. None of them are what they were. And we might believe now, well, of course, the USA and North America, well, this is a big powerhouse. This is where the superpower is. But it's not going to last. It won't last. And I don't need to have some specific, prophetic powers to say these empires aren't going to last, because they never do. They just never do, historically. Empires will fall. People who live in those kingdoms, who live in those empires, who put their trust in them, who put their trust in their systems, they're not secure. They're not secure. However safe they may feel they are, they all fall. Every kingdom falls, but the kingdom of God has never fallen and never will fall. The kingdom of God has never fallen. Last 2,000 years, empire after empire after empire has fallen. And the kingdom of God is still advancing. And predictions have come. The church is going to die. God, no one believes in God anymore. It's all going to get wiped out. But no, it's never failed. And the Bible tells us it will never fail. God is with us. He's an ever-present help in times of trouble. He's not far off. He's not a far-off, distant God. He's not someone who we have to summon and hope he's going to appear. Oh, God, look at what's going on around us. And where are you? Please come and help. He's ever-present. He's ever-present. He's always with us. And, of course, we have even more reason to be confident in this than the psalmist did as followers of Jesus. Because we're not only followers of God, we're not only believers in God. The Bible tells us we're actually in Christ. We're in Christ. Paul speaks of it so many times in his letters in the New Testament, stressing time and time again. We're not where we were. Everyone who was born, the Bible tells us, the New Testament tells us just in Romans, everyone who's born into this world is born in Adam. We're all in someone. We're either in Adam or we're in Christ. Everyone on the earth, that's where they are. They're in Adam or they're in Christ. Everyone is born in Adam. Our lives were tainted by his sin. And so our lives were on a trajectory that just led to destruction. But when Jesus died on the cross, he took that destruction on himself. He took it on himself. That was coming to us. He's like, no, I'm going to take it. I'm going to take it. He voluntarily took it on himself. And the miraculous thing is that in Christ's death and resurrection, we who have put our trust in him have actually died. We've died. He died. And we've been raised to a new life in Christ. I mean, it's a whole message in and of itself. We can look at Ephesians. I preached on it a good while back. But a funeral has taken place in our lives. Funeral has taken place. If you've been baptized, by the way, that is what is being symbolized. Baptism, you go down into the water. It's like a funeral. It's like someone being buried. Well, that's what it is. It's a funeral. A funeral takes place in our lives. We go down into the water to show something. I mean, funerals happen to dead people. It's dead people who get buried. And we go down in the water because we're dead. We've already died. To ourselves. Our old selves have gone. We're no longer in Adam anymore. And those old selves are never coming back. You need to know that. Those old lives that you died to, if you've been baptized, you've been saved, maybe it hasn't been baptized yet, but showing what's already happened. You've died to yourself. And those people, that person is not coming back. You come out of the water and it shows you've been raised to new life in Christ. You're a new person. You're a new creation. But you're not just a new creation who has God sort of relating to you out here. No, you're in Christ. You're in Christ. Christ's in us. We're in Christ. It's kind of a thing to get your head around. But the Bible talks about it all the time. Paul says in Colossians 3 and verse 2, set your minds on things above, not on earthly things, for you died, and your life is now hidden in Christ. God is our refuge. Well, and Paul's saying, your life is hidden in Christ. He's the protector. He's the protector of us. He's our refuge. Nothing can touch Christ. If we're in Christ, nothing can touch him. You know that. The enemy, the devil, threw everything he had at Christ to try to destroy him. Everything he had, and he thought he'd won on the cross. When Jesus was on the cross, the enemy thought he had won. And it was like, that's it, I've done away with him. But Christ defeated the power of death. He defeated the power of death. He triumphed at the cross. And everything that the enemy had inflicted on Christ was turned back against the enemy. And it was the enemy's greatest defeat. It was the devil's greatest defeat. That was the greatest victory that could ever have happened. And now, what's our enemy got? He's got nothing. we've got nothing that can touch Christ. Christ is proclaimed the victor. He's seated on the throne. He's ruling and reigning, and he has the victory. And the truth is, we are in him. We're hidden in him. He is our refuge. He's our protector. So the enemy can shout and say all he wants. He can tempt us. He can stand accusations at us. He can tell us we're an awful Christian. He can tell us God doesn't love us. But you know what? It's all bluster. It's all lies. He's just doing all that he can do. Because he can do nothing when we are in Christ. He can do nothing to us. He cannot touch us. We don't have to listen to him. We don't have to listen to him. I was talking about some of this the other week in Dartmouth, and I said, you know what, we've moved to Nova Scotia now. And if the Premier of New Brunswick says, oh, do you know what, we're really worried about COVID again now, we're all going to lock down. He said, we don't have to do it, because we're not living there anymore. We're not in Nova Scotia anymore, in New Brunswick anymore, we're in Nova Scotia. And when we're in Christ, we don't have to listen to what the enemy tells us anymore. He can say all sorts of things. He can say, you've got to do what I say. We say, no, we don't. No, we don't. Because we're in Christ. And we do not have to listen to you. Christ rules and reigns. Nothing can challenge his supremacy. And one day, he will return. He will return. And he will reign and rule here on the earth. And there'll be a new heavens and a new earth when all of the pain and all of the conflict and all of the turmoil and the sickness and the sin and the suffering and the death, and it will all be done away with. And we won't have to experience any of that again. So we might be surrounded by all kinds of chaos going on in our present life. And it's very real. It's very real. And there might be all kinds of things going on in the world. But the objective truth, the truth for everyone who knows Jesus as their Lord and Savior, is that we are hidden in him, and he is our refuge. And we are secure, however we might feel. And we have to remind ourselves of that. We do have to remind ourselves of that. This is where we are. Because our emotions will tell, the enemy is telling us stuff, but our emotions are telling us things as well. And we have to say, no, this, I'm not telling myself not to feel like this, this is fine, but the truth is, I'm in Christ. I don't know if you've ever done a bungee jump or something similar. I did a bungee jump years ago. I found a picture of it yesterday, actually. Here's a picture. This is 14 years ago. Don't I look young? And I say I look quite scared. So the only time I've done a bungee jump, I kind of climbed up to this high tower. You know what a bungee jump is. You get this rope tied, elasticated rope, tied to your legs. And then the instructor told me, he said, launch yourself forward. I mean, we were indoors. It was a huge, this concrete floor way below me. And it was dark. It was in an old coal mining place, I think. Steel mill. And he just said, okay, stand there and launch yourself forward. So I'm going to give you a countdown. 3, 2, 1, and then you go. You go. And that's what I did. Plunging towards the concrete floor. Everything in me, in my emotions, and how I was feeling standing there, was telling me this was a very foolish thing to do. Why would I choose to do such a thing? Actually, looking at that picture, I don't know if you can see the guy behind me. He actually looks more worried than I do at that point. I looked back at that picture and I said, oh, gosh, was I okay? But no, I was. Everything told me it was a foolish thing to do. But I had to remind myself that I was completely secure. That's the only way I could do it. I had to tell myself, no, I may feel all these emotions. That floor is very real. I am throwing myself into air. That is very real. But I am secure. I had to tell myself, if I didn't believe I was secure, then I wouldn't go. All my trust was in that cord. You can see it at the front. All my trust was in that cord that held me. And that is true for us in Christ as well. We are completely secure. And if we don't tell ourselves that we're completely secure all the time, that we're hidden in him, then we're going to look for other things to try and put our trust in. And, you know, and that gets more and more scary because we see each one of these things that maybe I'll put my trust in my finances, maybe I'll put my trust in my government, maybe I'll put my trust in this political candidate. Whatever it might be, all of those things are going to go. They're all going to go. And we'll get more and more scared and desperate. And our money won't save us. And our family won't save us. And our political leaders will not save us. And the country we are living in will not protect us. All of these things are not secure enough to cast ourselves on. But Christ is. Christ is. And if we know we have ultimate security and strength in Christ, then we will not fear. And if our security is in Christ, we will do things and we will go places that otherwise we would never dare to do. Because we would be way too fearful about the future. We would be way too fearful. We would not launch ourselves out like I did with that bungee jump if we weren't absolutely sure that God is our refuge and strength and that we are trusting in Him. We wouldn't do it. We wouldn't do it. We wouldn't have gone to Dartmouth. We wouldn't have gone there without any real, not many people going with us. And, you know, we just wouldn't. We wouldn't have launched ourselves out like that. Lots of other examples. The whole earth might be in turmoil, but we won't be in turmoil. There's a song we used to sing that says, if all beneath me falls away, I know that you are still God. How good it is to be loved by you. And that's true. If all beneath us falls away, we know God is still God. Nations are in uproar. Kingdoms fall. And then it says, He lifts His voice, the earth melts. Just amazing, isn't it? He only has to speak. Gary was talking about when God spoke at creation, and creation comes into being. God still only has to speak, to raise His voice, and the power in His word is enough to change anything and everything. Do you know that nothing is going on this earth right now that God cannot put an end to? Nothing. Sometimes it might seem that things are just spiraling out of control, but it's only what God is allowing. When He wants to put an end to it, He will. Nations in a crowd, kingdoms fall, but He lifts His voice, the earth melts. Verse 8 says, come and see the desolations He's brought on the earth. He makes war cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow. He shatters the spear. He says to the shields, He burns the shields with fire, and He says, be still. I know that I am God. I don't know whether you had siblings or have siblings, whether you grew up with siblings. And if you did, I wonder whether you used to fight with them. Who had siblings that they used to fight with? Brothers or sisters that they used to fight with? Yeah, quite a few people. I did. And there is obviously in trauma about it. Sorry. I had a brother. I still have a brother. And when we were young, we used to fight. And I was the older one. So we would be getting on okay until I did something to annoy him, which actually was quite often. And I'd like try and be smarter than him or beat him in a game. Or whatever it was, just taunt him a little bit. And eventually he would snap and he would come at me and he would attack me. He would just pick up whatever he could find to hit me with or whatever. Once he came at me with a pencil, he's like, stabbed me in the finger. That's the only operation I've really ever had to have. It's really lame. I had a little bit of lead in my finger there. That's my scar. Like, goodness me. He got me at a pen with a pencil. 4 years old, makeshift weapons. We would get into these wrestling matches together, you know, because we used to watch wrestling as well. So we would just start doing all the wrestling moves on each other. And it would all just be kicking off. And my dad would know what was going on. He knew what was going on most of the time. And he would just be like in the other room thinking, they'll figure it out. And he would leave us to it most of the time. But if things escalated between us, if things escalated, after a while, he would come into the room and he would raise his voice at us and he would say, okay, that's enough. That's enough. Stop fighting. And he would take our makeshift weapons from us and he'd snap them in half, he'd throw them to one side. in charge. And because he said, stop, we stopped. When he spoke, that was it. We ended it. And that's the image of what God is doing here. He's ever present. But there'll be a time when he comes and he says, stop. Be still. He's speaking to the nations. Be still and know that I am God. I'm in charge here. We often take this verse and we kind of take it to just mean that we should sit down in the morning and wait in silence for God to speak to us. Be still and know that I am God. And of course, there's nothing wrong with that. It's good to sit and wait for God to speak to us. It's good to be with God. We need to hear God's voice. That's not what's going on in this verse. God is speaking to the nations that are warring and causing destruction, and he says, okay, that's enough. I'm in charge. Leaders might be flexing their muscles, making a lot of noise about who the strongest is. Putin, Zelensky, Ayatollah Ali Khamenei in Iran, Trump, Harris, whoever. The list goes on. And they're all posturing, and they're all saying, no, I'm better than you, and I'm more powerful. And God eventually comes in and says, stop. Be still. I'm God. I'll be exalted in the nations. I'll be exalted in the earth. Not you. I'm the greatest. None of you can compare to me. You and your puny, pathetic attempt at greatness. It's like me and my brother fighting and spatting with pencils. That's the image of what wars are today in comparison to God and his power. Because he comes and breaks their bows and he shuffles their spears and he burns their shields. And when his mighty power comes into play, it's so much greater than any nuclear weapons that any nation might possess. He lifts his voice and the whole earth melts. He can fire a nuclear weapon at a city and there can be massive destruction and burning and melting of things. He lifts his voice, the whole earth. The whole earth. There's no question in the psalmist's mind here that God is in charge, that God is in control. Sometimes we can look at things going on in the world and we can, and it's right to have questions. It's not wrong to have questions. And we can say, what's going on, God? Where are you in this situation? Where is God in all of this? Why isn't he doing anything to stop it? Well, we need to know this. God is not unaware. And it's not that he's not able to stop things in an instant as he raises his voice. He's not a far-off God. It's like my dad in the other room. He's hearing and he's seeing everything that's going on. And when he chooses to come in, who's in charge? But it's not just God coming in with some sort of harsh authority. There's something very different conveyed in this psalm. Verse 4 says, there is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy place where the Most High dwells. There's water flowing. There's water flowing. And this water isn't a destructive power. It's already talked about waters roaring and foaming and destroying. This isn't a destructive power. This is a river that brings life. This is streams that bring gladness and the presence of God himself. Thought in the Old Testament, the place where God was seen to dwell was in his temple in Jerusalem. But this imagery of streams and rivers is developed throughout the Bible. We see in Ezekiel 47, Ezekiel has a vision, and he sees water flowing from the temple, and it becomes a stream, and then it becomes a river. And it says that every living creature flourishes in this river. This river is going to bring life to everywhere, and trees are going to grow, and the trees' leaves will not wither, and the fruit will not fail. And it says the fruit will be used for eating, and the leaves for healing. There's such life, there's such healing, there's such wholeness coming from this river that is flowing from the throne of God. And then we look forward, and in Revelation 22, the very last chapter of the Bible, we see this same image again after John has seen the new heavens and the new earth coming, the holy city, the new Jerusalem, which, by the way, is the church, coming from heaven. And we get a glorious description of what this looks like. And then John says this. He says, then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and the Lamb down the middle of the great street of the city. And on one side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. It's the same imagery going on again. The leaves of the tree are for the healings of the nations. And no longer will there be any curse. The curse of sin and death that came with Adam is finally done away with. The throne of God and of the Lamb, Jesus, will be in the city, and his servants will serve him, and they will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads, and there'll be no more night. They'll not need the light of a lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord their God will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever. This is the ultimate fulfillment and culmination of this river flowing from the throne, whose streams make glad the city of God. And what comes from it? Food, the absence of sin, God's presence with his people, the healing of the nations, the opposite to what is happening now. Right now, it might seem as though chaos and destruction is winning. It might seem as though God doesn't even care, or that he can't do anything about it. But this psalm, Psalm 46, and much of the rest, so much all of the rest of the Bible, tells us a different story. Because God is powerfully at work. He has been powerfully at work for generations. He's been powerfully at work through his Son, Jesus Christ. And the curse of sin and death has been removed. And for those of us who are in him, we will find ultimate refuge in him. Because he's in us, and we're in him, and he's our fortress. We're hidden in Christ. We're never going to be snatched from him. And God's at work. He's at work in and through his church. He's at work in and through us. So much of what God is doing is actually through us, by us not being like everyone else, threatening, trying to exert our strength. We're to follow the way of Jesus. We're to walk in his path, full of his Spirit. We're to walk in the way of love, the way of humility, the way of sacrifice. It seems to go against everything that the world tells us we should be like. It seems to go against everything that we might want to do, but it's the way of Christ. And it's the same way that Christ defeated the powers of hell. And that's how we're to show the love of God to the world. That's how we're to show the love of Christ to people. That's how we're going to see lives changed and transformed. We're going to bring the river of life. Jesus stood up and he said in John's Gospel, John chapter 6, I think, he says, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden. And he says, no, all who are thirsty. And out of your very inward being, streams of living water are going to flow from you. It's that same image of the river flowing from us. But he says he was talking about the Spirit. He was talking about the Spirit who hadn't even been poured out then. The Spirit's been poured out now. And we can be full of the Spirit, and we can have the river of life, streams of living water flowing from each one of us, our church, other churches all over the nations, bringing life, bringing healing, bringing hope, bringing love, bringing the very presence of God, seeing people's lives transformed and changed. Maybe your life today is going to be transformed and changed because you receive some of this water of life. And church, as we do that, as we live in these troubled times and bring this light and this life of Christ, know this, a day is coming. And will soon come when he will once lift his voice and the earth will melt. A day is coming when God will put an end to all the warring, when he will break the bow and he will shatter the spear, and when he will say to the nations once again, be still and know I am God. I will be exalted in the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. That day is coming. But until that day comes, we will do well to remember that God is our refuge and our strength. We're hidden in Christ. We're filled with his power, the power of the Holy Spirit. Therefore, we will not fear. We won't give in to fear about the future of the earth, whether it's through global warming, natural disasters, wars, chaos, destruction. We won't give in to fear about that because God's with us. The Lord Almighty is with us. And he will be exalted in all the earth. Even when terrible things are going on in the nations. And you know what? When terrible things are going on in the nations, that's when God's church is being advanced. That's when the light shines the brightest. That's where the church is the strongest. The church grows and shines in some of the darkest places on the earth. China, in Russia, in Iran. In the midst of turmoil, the church is strengthened and flourishes. Jesus will be exalted in the nations. And he will be exalted in our lives. And he will be glorified in and through his church. Amen. Let's pray together. Let's pray together. Why don't we stand? Why don't we stand before our God? Let's just come. Oh God, we come to you and we recognize who you are. God, we may have all sorts of things going on in our lives, but you are ever present. Ever present. You're here now. You're here now. Spirit of God, I pray, just move now. Just feel the truth of these words of Scripture that I've tried to explain, Lord. And it's your word. It's your word, Lord. Make them alive and real to us. Lord, help us to get to that point where we say, therefore, we will not fear. We will not fear. These things are all very real. Lord, we're not fearing. We're not fearing because we're in you, we're hidden in Christ. And you, Lord, are our hope. And you are the hope of the nations. You are the hope of the nations. So, Lord, we come to you again this morning. And we lift our voices in praise to you. And we exalt you.